All right. Well, North Langley, hello. Welcome to Sunday morning. I'm just so thrilled to be part of this whole team of incredible worship leaders, great hosts, and thank you to Pastor Ben for reading that scripture. We have a big story to tackle here in a bit, but if you are brand new, welcome. We're just so glad that you've joined us this Sunday. Thank you for joining us as we begin a new series. We're in the book of Exodus, and if you need a bit of an introduction, I would encourage you to listen to last week's message. We kind of made some introductory remarks, and so hopefully those will be helpful for you. But also as we begin, I want to just say I am so thankful for our North Langley prayer team, and so feel free at any point today during the service to reach out to our prayer team. They are ready to pray for you, like right now. They're literally sitting in their living rooms ready to pray, and so you can email prayer@nlcc.ca, and they would love to hear what's on your heart and how they can minister to you. Now, this series that we're in the Exodus, is all about how to live as God's free people. The Lord sets the people of Israel free out of slavery in Egypt, and then they wander in the desert. They wandered in the desert for over 40 years, and the question we're going to be asking is, how do we live as God's free people? How do we continue to follow him in the way that he has given us to live in the desert, in this in-between place that we find ourselves in? We have so many lessons to learn. And the desert is almost this image of boot camp. It's this training ground for God's people to learn to trust him, to rely on him, to lean in and to follow him. So today, we're in Exodus chapter 14, as you heard read by Ben. And remember, the people of Israel have been in slavery for over 400 years. 400 years of slavery. Slavery is all they've ever known. But God is on the move. God has been on the move. The people of Israel are watching God come and set them free. And just as we begin, this reminds me of one of my favorite books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. You know, some of you who are familiar with the story, you'll know that the people of Narnia, this fictional land, have been trapped in this forever winter by this evil witch who's put a curse upon the land. And they've been living in slavery to this witch in this land. And it had been a long time since the king, the rightful king of Narnia, had been in Narnia. And yet there were whispers, there were rumors of a king who would return, and that the king had returned. And so four children, four of these British children, the Pevensey children, are hanging out with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. It's a beautiful scene. And Mr. Beaver says this to the children. They say Aslan is on the move, perhaps has already landed. And then C.S. Lewis continues. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in its inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. It's beautiful. At the mention of the name of the king, there's this mixture of fear, adventure, delight, and joy. And that is true of the people of Israel. They've already begun to see the powerful work of their God, Yahweh. It's the name God reveals to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. At the mention of his name, there's this mixture of fear and adventure and delight and joy in the people of Israel. As the people of Israel are being set free from 400 years of slavery, they begin to see God is on the move. The king is on the move. The deliverer is on the move. The rescuer had come. And so God, the same one who delivered your people 3,400 years ago from slavery. We know, God, you have never changed. You're the same God who today has promised to deliver your people from slavery. So we cling to you today. God, we know you're on the move. We know you're the rightful king. And we know you're at work in our city, in our homes, in our hearts. And we pray in your powerful name that you would have total authority today to set your people free. Set us free, God. And we would ask in your powerful name that there would be transformation, that there would just be a flood of light into darkness, that there would be hope given to those who are feeling hopeless today. God, be victorious today. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Okay. So the people of Israel have left Egypt, and we talked about this last week. There was a moment called the Passover. And so the people have been set free. Pharaoh, the tyrant king, has said, okay, you can go, you can leave. And in chapter 13, if we go back just a few verses from chapter 14, chapter 13, verses 17 and 18 say this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Okay, so God is going to take them the long way. See, on a map here you have on your screen, you'll notice that the shortest way would be to follow the coast of the Mediterranean. Just right along the coast, you would head up to the land of Canaan. But of course, this coast was under the rule of the Egyptian Empire. The Egyptian Empire stretched that far, and there would have been soldiers everywhere. It would have been a busy trade route. And so God is going to lead them through a less obvious route. So they're going to head southeast. And if you see on the map, there's a bit of a brown line that kind of heads southeast towards the Red Sea, towards the desert of Sinai. Now, this is really interesting because in reality, as God takes them this direction, this is not the direction Pharaoh would have assumed that the people would have taken, but this will allow the people to grow in their ability to trust God's leading. After all, they're following him in a pillar of cloud and fire. And so it's a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. And this literally is God's presence with them. It's not just a cloud to remind them of God. This is literally Yahweh, God, with them, leading them. So they have the confidence as they see the pillar of cloud and fire that they're moving in the right direction, but it's southeast. And of course, this is confusing for Pharaoh, and it might have been confusing for the people of Israel. If I could ask, have you ever been confused by the route that God has taken you in your life? You may have wanted to point out to God, God, I see a much more direct way to get to what I think you want for my life. And yet, God seems delighted to take us the long way. We're leaning in, we're trusting him as he leads us in a longer way than we would have assumed. Now, you need to know the Egyptians are coming to re-enslave the people. You know, the idea that the Egyptians are coming just to massacre the people, that's not necessarily true, maybe for some of them, but they're coming to re-enslave them, to put them back into slavery. I mean, so imagine all of the people of Israel who were doing the work projects for the empire of Egypt, they've all left. And so you can imagine a bunch of, project managers, construction managers of Egypt are going, we lost our labor force here. Like, how are we supposed to build the pyramids when the slaves are not here anymore? And so you can imagine the Pharaoh is getting some complaints from his project managers. The economy is being hit. Slaves being set free is usually not good for an economy. And so you can imagine the wealth that Pharaoh would have accrued by having this free, slave force for himself. In today's day, you can imagine what would it be like for the banks and the credit card companies not to have so many enslaved in debt? And so what would that mean for those in power? And so Pharaoh freaks out and he's nervous and he's going, I think I made a bad decision by letting them go. And so he sends his chariots after them. Now, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They're to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Now, this is interesting. So the people of Israel are moving towards a place that looks like they're going to be cornered. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a second. But there are two problems in these first four verses of chapter 14. First, God is leading them into a trap, it seems. And number two, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So what do we do with these questions or issues that come up? Okay, first, God seems to be leading his people in the pillar of cloud and fire into a cul-de-sac. It's like he's literally leading them into a dead end. They're cornered now. His own people have their backs against a sea. And so not only has he taken us the long way, but now God has us trapped. So there's some confusion. God, why have you done this? How many of us in our own life have not only felt like we're in the desert place, not only felt that God led us the long way, but now we feel like, God, you've led us to a dead end, an absolute dead end. We don't see a way out of this. From our vantage point, the way I'm looking at my life, I see no way out. And so if that's you today, I just want to tell you, I hope by the end of this morning, your heart will be filled with hope for what God can do in you. So more on that in a moment. But secondly, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What's that about? All of us are children of our modern age here. Things like this rub us the wrong way. Like, doesn't God love Pharaoh? Wasn't God the one who made Pharaoh in his own image? This is troubling for us to read. But I think it's important for us to get our heads into the space 3,400 years ago, that the people of Israel would have been in. Remember, they're living under a tyrant king, under Pharaoh. And you need to know, if we go back in the story a bit, some of you will know that God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. And you need to know that those 10 plagues were actually plagues that meant to confront the deities of Egypt. These are not just 10 random plagues that God kind of makes up in his own mind about blood and frogs and all kinds of stuff, right? No, this is a direct attack on the gods of Egypt. And you need to know, in the first 5 plagues that God sends on Egypt, it seems like Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Listen to Exodus 7 and 8. Exodus 7, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them. Exodus 8, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. You see, if you follow the narrative, it's only after the first 5 plagues where God seems to step in the second half, the next 5, and hardens Pharaoh's heart. Tim Mackey, the head of the Bible Project, says it this way. I like how he says it. He says, he, that's God, bends Pharaoh's evil towards his own redemptive purposes. Okay, Pharaoh, you've hardened your heart 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Now I'm going to bend that evil towards my own redemptive purposes. So that's the first thought I'd share. And the second was just an amazing insight that I got from Dirk Buckner. He's a member of our church, professor of Old Testament at Trinity, who reminded me about something incredibly important, that the Pharaoh was regarded as the child or the son of Amun-Re, the Egyptian sun god. And so Amun-Re, the sun god, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. Pharaoh himself was worshipped as deity. And so this really isn't about God and a man. This is about the power of God against the powers of Egypt. So I don't think this is about God hardening the heart of a human and we start thinking about those categories. This is about God having power over against Amun-Re, the power of Egypt. This is Yahweh being victorious over Amun-Re. Remember, Israel, as they were enslaved for 400 years, they would have known the gods of Egypt. Gods like Hapi and Osiris and Re. But God made a mockery of those. And I mentioned this a minute ago, but I want to just say it again. So during those 10 plagues were like a slap in the face to the gods of Egypt. The plague when the Nile River was turned to blood was a defeat of Hapi, the god of the Nile. The plague of hail, which destroyed crops, is a defeat of Osiris, the god of vegetation and agriculture. The plague of darkness is a defeat of Re, the sun god. God was systematically, one by one, making a fool of the gods of Egypt. Hapi, Osiris, Re, the rest, the pantheon of Egyptian gods, would have to bow their knee to Yahweh, the God of Israel, who was willing to humiliate those gods to rescue his children. We know that this is a confrontation of the gods because in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, if you turn a page over, you'll see this beautiful poem, which we'll look at next week. It's a song where verse 11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who among the gods is like you, Lord?" When God hardens Pharaoh's heart, he is showing the power that he has over the gods of Egypt. Now, let's continue in the story. Chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Okay, so my heart goes out to the people of Israel. I feel like I see my own story and things I would say in their own words. All of a sudden, they are going, wait, being smushed between the chariots of Egypt and the Red Sea, this isn't fun. And actually, we think slavery was better. Well, let's go back to being slaves again. So interesting. And they're remembering how they spoke to Moses once. And whether that's true or not, they're remembering them going, they remember saying, "Hey, didn't we tell you, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians." Like, "Moses, you're kind of the problem. Like, you messed with our apparently comfortable life of slavery," right? Which we would have preferred. Now, whether that was really true and whether that's how they actually spoke to Moses before, we don't know. But it's interesting. This is an interesting commentary on slavery. Slavery sometimes seems much better than an alternative of freedom in a desert. Is that true in you? Sometimes it feels better to be a slave and addicted to something than the freedom of sobriety. For those of us who have walked through addiction, sometimes being set free is actually quite scary. And what do we do with our life? Like, how do we find comfort? Yeah, we're free, but we feel like we're in a desert. And we don't have the same comforts we once had. Sometimes it seems better to be enslaved in an unhealthy relationship than to be set free from that relationship and be lonely. Freedom, for some of us, might feel more lonely. And so it's better to go back into slavery. Sometimes it seems like it would be better to be a slave to credit card debt and not to have what we want, or than not to have just this life of paying your bills but not having what we want, right? It's easier to be enslaved to debt. In my life, I've totally felt this. I've totally experienced the comfort of addiction versus how scary freedom can sometimes feel. Douglas Stewart writes this. He says, "When hardship is encountered, the miserable past suddenly looks like the good old days." I just want to read that again. "The miserable past suddenly looks like the good old days. The Israelites were simply thinking the way most people think of the past when the present seems unbearable." When the present seems unbearable. You know, the people of Israel are experiencing historical revisionism, right? It's looking back into a troubled past and going, "No, that's not right. The details were wrong. It wasn't that bad." There's a famous poem that actually won a Pulitzer Prize called The Age of Anxiety. It's by a poet named W.H. Auden. And there's a little line in there that just is pretty powerful for me when I first heard it. And in the poem, Auden writes, "We'd rather be ruined than changed. We'd rather be ruined than changed." Are you in this place? Feeling like slavery would just be better? Being stuck in sin, being stuck in the lies or the words of condemnation, it'd be better than to actually be changed, than to actually experience freedom. The thought of freedom seems overwhelming, so we're tempted to choose the ruined life rather than the changed life. Boy, I honestly know that has been true in my life, and maybe that's where you're at today. Let's keep reading. What does God say? Verses 13 to 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Do not be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. In this moment, don't be afraid. Yahweh is going to fight for you. Stand firm. Don't run back to Egypt. Don't start fighting. Don't take matters into your own hands. Stand firm, though. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight your battles. And then this is what happened. Moses raised his staff. The waters parted. The people of Israel entered into the waters. And you got to know, this would have been very scary for the people. The waters in the ancient Near East, this image of chaos. And God, not only did they have their backs against the wall, he's calling them even into the waters, with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. God, it seems like, is leading the people into the waters, into the chaos. Things get worse. God, I thought this was supposed to get better, but it gets worse. But then, all of a sudden, they begin to reach the other side. Each of the people of Israel walk safely to the other side. And when the people were safe on the other side, God brings the waters back upon the Egyptian army. Listen to verse 31. "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." So put all of this together, North Langley. The people of Israel are about to be re-enslaved. The son of Amun-Re, the god of Egypt, is ready to re-enslave God's people. God's people are tempted. They're tempted to return to slavery. But then Moses tells the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. God is going to fight your battles. The Lord, that's Yahweh, is going to fight your battles." And then God sends the power of the slave masters into the very waters of chaos. God was on the move. God had returned, and he was ready to set his people free. North Langley, I would want this to be our prayer today. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Our eyes only see what's in front of us, right? Our eyes can only see the chariots in front of us. Our eyes can only see the water behind us. Our eyes can only see what feels like God sending us deeper into the chaos. Our eyes can only see the fact that it feels like God is taking us on a wild goose chase through the desert. It may look like you're surrounded, but you are surrounded by the living God. Now, there's a thief in the story. Jesus reminds us of who the thief is. This God, lowercase g, this God above the demonic and the dark powers of the evil age, above the powers and principalities. He's called a thief. Jesus calls him a thief. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus could pinpoint the dark power behind all other powers, and it was a thief who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This presence of darkness is the one who moves in our lives and catches us in bitterness, in escapism, in pornography, in anger, in lust, in greed, in cycles of abuse, in dark patterns of thinking, in self-harm, and in so much more. There is a thief. By the way, if you're listening to this and you're feeling a little bit skeptical about the presence of that kind of a dark power in our world, I'd encourage you to tune in. We do a little podcast later on in the week, and this is going to be an item of discussion. It's just kind of our modern skepticism to this idea. But it's very real in the biblical text. The Bible is describing, I believe, the reality of our world. There is this presence. And this presence, this thief, would want to enslave you. And yet the odd thing is that when we're in that place of slavery, we grow fond of our slave master. That there's this nearness we feel to the thing that has enslaved us. There's something called Stockholm Syndrome. And some of you have heard of Stockholm Syndrome. It's a condition where, you know, someone is taken hostage and then they as a hostage begin to develop an intimate relationship with the person that has captured them. You know, it's kind of odd for us to think about, but there are these emotional bonds that are formed between the captor and the captive person. And you know, for us looking outside of it, it's like completely irrational. It's like, what? You know, this is your captor. Why are you forming an emotional bond? And this happens to us though, right? Like that absolutely happens to the sin and the slavery in our own life. And I'd like to ask, where are we tempted to go back into slavery and darkness? Where are we, like the people of Israel, experiencing some Stockholm syndrome in our life? Where we're drawn back into addiction, drawn back into believing the lies, the condemning lies of the enemy. You know, we've experienced the Passover. But now we're tempted to go back into slavery and darkness. 1 John 3, verse 8 says this, this is one of my favorite verses, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It's literally, this is Jesus' job description. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Does that sound like the Exodus to you? Does that sound like we have Yahweh with us again, ready to defeat the Pharaoh of our age? Absolutely. When we look at Jesus, his entire life was this bold declaration, let my people go. Freedom. Listen to Colossians 2. Paul writes this about Jesus. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, that's Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That sounds like the Exodus story, does it not? And listen to Colossians 1. For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. North Langley, Jesus is here for you. He is here for your freedom, to give you life. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity writes this. He says, enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. So North Langley, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed, John 8. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He has all power over the gods of this age. He has all power over the thief himself. He has power over the condemning lies of the enemy to set you free. And he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's my prayer for us as a church today, that we would experience the deliverance of Yahweh today in all of our lives, scattered throughout the city. If you feel like you're alone, if you feel like you're in a dead end, a cul-de-sac, the Son can set you free. He can deliver us today. If you know that you are tempted into this Stockholm syndrome, if you're tempted to go back to Egypt into slavery, I just two things. Right now we're going to pray, but I would say one thing. Would you find a friend this week? And would you confess that sin to your friend? This is so important. Would you find someone to call on the phone, reach out over Zoom, just whatever you need to do to come and to confess your sin to a friend? This is one of the most powerful ways in the New Testament we see of the way in which the work of the enemy is destroyed as we say out loud the thing that is trying to re-enslave us. Would you do that this week? Would you confess to a trusted friend? And if you're the one on the receiving end, would you hear it and would you pray for your friend that God would set them free? It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. We're going to pray together. Would you pray with me? Would you close your eyes? Just a reminder, prayer at nlcc.ca, our prayer team is ready. They're ready to pray for you. Just with our eyes closed, I just want to remind us of something. God is on the move. God is on the move. He's moving. He's moving in your home. He's moving right now in your living room. He's with you. The rightful king has landed. The rightful king has landed, and he wants to do a new work of sabotage against the enemy of your soul. So with eyes closed, would you just bring to mind that feeling of being surrounded? Maybe for you it's temptation. Maybe for you it might be fear. Maybe for you it might be frustration with God, who you feel like is leading you in places that just make no sense. And would you just, in a quiet moment here, hear the words that God spoke through Moses? Don't be afraid. Stand firm, be still. The Lord will fight your battles. Again, don't be afraid, stand firm and be still. The Lord will fight your battles. You're not trapped. As much as this looks like a dead end, it's not a dead end because your life is in the hands of Yahweh. The Lord will fight your battles. And in your mind's eye right now, I just want to read a section of Exodus 14. Just picture this scene. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. God, right now, I pray that you would come between us, your people, and the armies of the evil one. The angel of God, the pillar of cloud, move in behind us and protect us from the enemy. God, we are asking for that in your name. Be our great defender here today. God, I don't know. I don't know where my friends are trapped today. I don't know where they're listening to the voice of condemnation. I don't know where they've been listening to the lies of the enemy. But God, we declare and we know that Egypt is not a place for freed children. And we pray that you would save us. Save us from that, the way in which we have this revisionist history thing where we want to go back into slavery. God, I pray that you would save us from that thinking and remind us that you're ready to fight for us. And Jesus, we would ask in your name that you would lift your staff. Do it again. Lift your staff and part the waters, Jesus. Jesus, our new Moses, our new and faithful Moses, would you lift your staff? Would you do it again? And would you drown the enemy in his own chaos, Jesus? Jesus, we look at your lifted arms, and yet we see that they are pierced. Jesus, your lifted arms that you hold out over the chaos, they have been pierced on a cross. And yet, right there at the cross, we see a great victory. Thank you for the victory we have in you. Thank you for being the one who has given your life that we might experience freedom. Lord, we know that with our eyes, it seems like we're so surrounded, but Lord, we pray that you would surround us. We trust that you've surrounded us. We trust you, and we place our life into your hands. Set us free, God. Set us free.